I want to read just a little portion of God's Word, just the one verse, and I'll put it into the context just in a little moment. It's found in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and it's in the words of chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and it is the words of the verse 26. It says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" The context of the passage is that Moses had previously gone up into Mount Sinai to receive what we know now as the Ten Commandments. And not only with the Ten Commandments written on the tables of stone, but there were many ceremonial laws that he received at that time. The Bible says that he had been away for nearly 40 days. And this is described in verse 1 as a delay in coming back. And people grew somewhat impatient with him. They asked, "Where is this Moses? Where is he? We're tired waiting for him to come back." And they grew so impatient that they planned to ditch the Lord their God, the one who had so graciously and mightily delivered them, heard their cry, and delivered them from the long slavery over many decades to which they had been subject in the land of Egypt. And they urged Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, to make them gods whom they would serve instead. We would have to interject if we were here or there at that moment. And we would say, "Do you not hear yourselves speak?" Because the Maker is always greater than the thing that is made. And how can you worship a God whom your own mind has concocted and whom your own hands have created? Now Aaron failed to speak up for the Lord. He caved in to their demand, and he made them a golden calf out of their golden earrings and other pieces of gold that they had brought with them out of Egypt. And they began their joyful and yet their idolatrous worship. When Moses did return to the camp not long afterwards, he was greatly enraged when he realized what was going on. And after words of the most serious rebuke, he went to the gate of the camp and he asked the great question that is in our text tonight: who is on the Lord's side? A more relevant text could hardly be found for this wicked age in which we live. There can be no neutrality when it comes to the gospel, because the Lord Jesus said, the eternal Son of God, when he walked among men, the Lord Jesus said, "If you're not with me and you're not for me, then you are against me." And this is not the day, and indeed it never was the day, for merely keeping up appearances or giving impressions. It is a time to face the issues and to declare with judgment day honesty where you stand, and for the sake of your soul to stand on the side of the Lord your God. The first thing that we want to see tonight, number one, is this: why it is so important to be on the Lord's side. And ultimately, it is the side of safety, and it is also the side of victory. It is to be on the winning side in the great battle of the ages that will soon come to a dramatic conclusion. You see, in our little province that we love so much, and further afield, there has been in recent times a great explosion of moral wickedness. We live in a day when the law of God is openly flouted, just like the Israelites did at old. They turned their back upon the Lord. And we are witnessing depravity on a scale that has not been known before. I believe there was depravity long before this. There were things done in the secret places. And they were done there because people were ashamed of what they were doing. But now that of which they were once ashamed is now the cause of their pride. And it has been flouted in the public street. And those that advocate these things, and those that apologize for these things, say to us, where we stand on the opposite side, that we should be on the right side of history. That's one of those little statements that people make, and you can make out of that whatever you want. Be on the right side of history. But I say, by way of reply to that, I would rather be on the right side of prophecy. Because there's something coming down the line, and it could be in our lifetime, and certainly a lot sooner than a lot of people think. The Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians, Paul spoke of a day in which, I quote, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And this is the bottom line. Our things might happen first, but they are only the warm-up acts. That day, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, surely I come quickly, he says, it's going to be payday. Because the Scripture says there's going to be a resurrection. John 5:28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I want to be on the winning side. The Scripture says heaven and earth will pass away. All political systems and all immoral crusades will all pass away. All positions of power will become meaningless. The only issue that will matter will be whether or not I am on the side of the Lord Jesus. Whether or not I can say I am his and he is mine. Oh, we cannot emphasize tonight the importance of this enough. I noticed that when Moses came back down from up the mountain, when he saw the things that had happened in his absence, he just didn't shrug his shoulders. He certainly didn't laugh it off. He didn't think that this was a wonderful sign of diversity that's meant to mean so much. No, he saw it, dear friends, for what it was. It's a matter of life or death. Oh, how important it is to be on the Lord's side. And then we want to see, secondly here, just to clarify a little further, who are not on the Lord's side, who cannot rightly claim him and identify with him. Moses did not create the division that it would appear that he's making here. That division has already been made. And on the authority of God's word, that's my only authority tonight. My political opinions, my philosophical opinions, my various ideas and different matters all count for nothing tonight. I would not enforce them upon you. But I say this on the authority of God's word, on that which is written in the book of God, we can say that those who openly love their sins are not on the Lord's side. And that's a description of an unsaved man. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus tonight. Listen to what he said. He said, this is the condemnation. This is the cause of condemnation. Light came into the world. That's a reference to himself. Light come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And when someone would rather have their sins than the Lord Jesus, then they have declared war on God. Know ye not, says the scripture, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Is this you today within the sound of my voice? You cannot be in the Lord's side if you love your sins. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And if you're out of step with God's will on personal, individual holiness in your life, and a decided stand for His word, then you're not on His side. You see, the Bible gives us a great chapter of faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And the people of whom we read in that great chapter of faith were rejected by the world because they were on God's side, of whom it says the world was not worthy. It tells us about Noah, who by faith was moved by fear. He built an ark to the saving of his family. He believed God. He knew that judgment was coming. Always remember, on the heels of sin comes the judgment of Almighty God. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, shall surely die. And when Noah was safe in that ark on the Lord's side, the world perished in its sin. Moses himself, the speaker of our text, rejected worldly fame. He walked away from the highest throne, not only in the country, but the highest throne in the world, because he was in line for Pharaoh's throne. And he walked away. He walked away from the fame, from the power, and from the riches. And he stood with the people of God. Oh, today, dear friend, the day of self-bluffing is over. If any man love the world, hear these words, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He is not in the Lord's side. You cannot serve two masters. You can see the conflict there. Because you either love the one and hate the other. And you cannot be on the Lord's side. If you are ensnared by the devil and love your sins. But there's another group who are not on the Lord's side. And that's those who are trying to save themselves by their own good works and by their religious duties. And then maybe they are as far as from an utterly worldly lifestyle as you can get. But I say tonight still, for all that, you know, the broad road is exceedingly broad. And there's two sides. There's a foul side, but there's also a clean side. But it's a broad road that leads to destruction. And nobody was ever reconciled to God. Nobody ever joined the side in reality and truth because they were religious. The story of Nicodemus, the ultimate proof. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a man that prayed. He was a man not only that read his Bible, he was a man who preached the Bible. He was as high up that ecclesiastical ladder as you could go bar one place, and that was to be the high priest. When I talk to Protestant people, as I guess many of you are tonight, I say that if he was a Presbyterian, he would be the moderator. If he was an Anglican, he would be the Archbishop. If he was a Roman Catholic, he would have been a cardinal. He's as high up that ladder nearly as you can go. And yet the Lord Jesus said to that man, you're still not on my side, Nicodemus. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For all his religiosity, for all his prayers, for all his Bible, for all his proud heritage that he had, he was not on the Lord's side. Is this you tonight? You might have plenty of religion. You've maybe been three nights to these meetings. You wouldn't miss them for the world. Maybe you're a proud Free Presbyterian. Maybe you have another denomination. But listen, it'll not get you to God without the new birth. You can be religious but lost. You can be upright, outwardly decent, but you can still be lost. Baptized into covenant grace and still be lost. It's a fearful thought. The Lord Jesus stood one day. He saw the tax collectors. Nobody likes the tax man. But in those days they were especially hated. And there were the prostitutes, the fallen women off the street, the women of low or no morals, who sold themselves for the highest price. Jesus said they would go into the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees. Why was that? They would go in because they would notice quicker that they were sinners and needed a Savior. You know, the worst type of people to speak to from an evangelist point of view when you're on their own doorsteps or in the street is someone who is so wrapped up in their church and their churchianity that they have no time for Jesus Christ. Oh dear friend, such are not on the Lord's side. And then we want to see thirdly here, those who are on the Lord's side. And the Lord's little flock that he has. Fear not, little flock, he said unto you. For it's a good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They have the following characteristics. And while we're standing here, in this beautiful province of loyal Ulster, or whether you be on the far end of the world, the desert sands of an Arab country or whatever, the Lord's flock have this following characteristics. The one mark that marks them out. First of all, they have recognized the guilt of their sins. You see, the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not everybody owns it. Not everybody owns it to the point where they're going to confess it. There's a whole industry out there dedicated to making excuses and to trying to justify what God in his word has abominated and condemned. But the Lord's flock, those that are on the Lord's side, said, no, I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that has sinned. And it's very important that we acknowledge that. Because until we do, we cannot be saved. You could argue yourself out of the salvation of God because he come into the world to save sinners. It's sinners Jesus will receive. Send the word of grace to all. And then this little flock, this group that are on the Lord's side, they recognize their inability to save themselves. Dear friends, we are not only guilty under the wrath of a sin-hating God if we're still unsaved, but we're hopeless without God, without Christ, and without hope. The Bible says we're lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, it's important we realize that we cannot save ourselves, because until we do, you will run round like a headless chicken seeking to save yourself, and you'll miss out on God's wonderful salvation. You need to come as a lost sinner, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, but that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Because this little flock that are on the Lord's side, they recognize that only Jesus Christ could save them. It wasn't a matter of a menu here where you look down. You know, you go into the restaurant and you have a menu. And generally speaking, you're either going to go for chicken, you're going to go for meat, or you're going to go for fish, or you're going to go for vegetable. That's really the choice that you have. And whatever taste you have, well, you pick accordingly. But God's salvation, there's no menu, dear friends. It's Christ must save, and Christ alone. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything everything needful to save you. When he went to the cross of Calvary to be the sin bearer of his people, the Lord himself laid in him the iniquity of us all. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust. He dies on the tree. He's my way to God, and he's God's way to me, and he shed his blood. You say, why do you boys emphasize that so much? The shedding of the blood. Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. And if sins are not remitted, then they are still retained, and the soul is still guilty. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And that's why the Word of God tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Listen to what it says. By his stripes are we healed. Dear friends, there is a fountain filled with blood. And it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, you cannot save yourself tonight. You can't even contribute one iota to your salvation. And these people have come as helpless, bankrupt sinners, pleading for mercy and believing. And the word believe there has the idea of trusting. Not just a matter of ticking off some boxes. Not just a matter of giving orthodox questions from an orthodox catechism to some questions. Or giving those answers to those questions. No, it means to trust them. It means to put the full weight of your soul upon them. This finished work that he wrought upon the cross. I wonder, have you done that tonight? Have you been converted to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, except ye become as little children. That's how simple it is. Become as little children and be converted. He says, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. It's to as many as received him. It's to them. He gave the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. The old preacher stood and he preached. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a U-turn. Many a time I had to do a U-turn. Sometimes the miracle I get the meetings, I'm not exactly noted for being of my ability to always get it right. And I've done many a U-turn in my life. The signs didn't say what I wanted them to say. I was heading in the wrong direction. What do? Do you keep going? Of course you don't. No, you pull in, don't you? You check your mirrors. And you get that wheel turning round and so your car does a U-turn. And you head in the right direction. God is calling you tonight to turn from your sins. You cannot keep them both. He cannot have sin in Christ. He came to save his people from, not in, not for, from their sins. And you need, in turning from them, turning to come to Christ and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Fourthly and lastly, I say this. It is well worth it to be on the Lord's side. Objectively, it means to be pardoned. It's a great thing to put your head on the pillow at night and to say, it is well with my soul. If something happens to me in the night, if I'm lying down in this bed for the very last time, and somewhere in the night I just pass out of this life into the next, I know it is well with my soul, because my sins, vile, wicked, dark, abominable, sickening sins are all under the blood. And they will never be remembered against me anymore. That's a great thing. That's what happens when you're converted and you come to the Lord's side. All your sins are forgiven you. And you're accepted into the family of God. He gives us the right, the authority to become the sons of God. And we have possess a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We have a home in heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. have a place in heaven reserved for me. What a wonderful thought that is. Eternity in the presence of God. A new heart has been given. A heart that craves after righteousness and holiness. Subjectively. But real nevertheless. You have peace with God. And you have the peace of God. You have your conscience answered. You have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You have a new song in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear. And shall trust in the Lord. Yes, the world might hate you. That just comes with the territory, dear friends. After a wee while, you learn, you measure up this hatred of the world. And you say, well, I wouldn't go back. Old Bunyan, quote these words regularly, old John Bunyan, child of God tonight, Mr. Bunyan wrote these words in a prison cell. I care not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. And your so-called friends, and I'm using that word so-called, might mock you and abandon you and put into you. Yes, it'll be painful. But they weren't really your friends, were they? Because a man's religion and a man's salvation is very dear to his heart. And if they think that's something worth poking you over and laughing at you about, all you have discovered is that they weren't really your friends at all. Again, you need to measure all that up. Let them go. For the scripture says, what is a man profited? Should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, you are both commanded. And you are invited to flock to Christ. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses said, let them join me at the gate. And it says there were people went. People who maybe had been dancing around this false idol. Some had hadn't. But whether they had or not, they realized this was a decision time. Dear friends, two ways this night before you lie. And you the choice must make. The one leads upward to the sky. The other to the lake. The house is fast filling. There is yet room to spare. But a seat will be empty. But will you be there? Come to Christ. And claim the promise. Him that cometh to me. I will in no wise cast out.